We are going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to read, first of all, a poem by Joyce Kilmer, which I'm sure many of us probably have read in our literature classes or other places. But it's called Trees, all right, from the Joyce Kilmer. And the poem goes like this: I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. A beautiful poem by Joyce Kilmer about something we see in all of our lives on a regular basis. That is trees. But sometimes I think we fail to see the significance that trees have, and even mention of trees, different kind of trees in the Bible, by revealing certain characteristics of God. They are creations of God that shows his handiwork, his very beautiful creative ability. But also trees reveal much about nature and about the character of God. And they are used to express thoughts and feelings for us, that we can look at certain trees and realize that those are the kind of qualities that God wants us to have, that he develops in us and he gives to us. So if we look around, there are such a huge variety of trees. But above everything else, they do reveal God's love of individuality. Variety, differences. He loves the way people are unique in their own way. No two trees are alike, and certainly no two human beings are alike. No two trees, even in their own species, are exactly alike any more than what we as human beings are. And so we want to look at those situations and what that means in our lives and what we can do to kind of inculcate into our lives some of the things that we need to do. So trees. You could stop for a moment and reflect mentally on some of the trees that you have had in your past. Just think about, you know, whether how old you are or how young you are. Think about some of the trees that have had big impacts upon your life, your remembrance, and things that you recall. Perhaps it was that huge elm tree that you had in your front yard or backyard, a beautiful big elm tree with its spreading wing or spreading foliage. Or perhaps it was that giant oak tree that you had your rope swing on, or a tire hanging from it as you used to play as a child. Or perhaps you recall the trip that maybe you took through, let's say, the deciduous forests in the fall that were painted like a mural in all of their brilliant colors up in the New England states, and you saw the beautiful handiwork of God. Or perhaps you remember the fun of raking and burning all of those thousands of leaves in the fall, right? If that was fun. It was fun in jumping into them after you raked them up in big piles. That, you know, but trees of all shapes and sizes, big, small, tall, short, strong, and weak, young and old, trees have had a great impact. And they were used by the writers in God's word in many, many instances. And so we're going to today bring back to your memory some of the impressive things about trees that have been etched into our memory. Perhaps for me personally, the one thing about trees that I remember the most is our trips through the redwood forests up in Northern California. The giant redwoods of the coastal range up in Northern California. You have the sequoias more on the east side in the Sierra Nevadas, but about 300 or 400 miles to the north and to the west of the sequoias, which are some of the gigantic trees, you have the tall redwood forests up in Northern California. Any of you ever been to the Redwood National Park? Some few have. It's just an astounding trip when you see what God has made in those redwoods. Or perhaps the other thing that I recall is going through the Karri Forest in the southwest part of Western Australia with the huge, tall Karri trees that grow up to about 250 to 300 feet tall, straight as an arrow. Beautiful, beautiful trees in the Karri Forest of West Australia. But those two things I remember very clearly about trees. So God not only has revealed himself in trees, his nature, his character, but he also shows us as his children what we should be like. And trees reveal the greatness. They show strength. They show boldness. Trees show individuality, and trees show variety. But trees also show unity, and they show dependence. And trees show majesty, and they show power. In all of those things, we are like trees. It's interesting that the Bible starts with trees in Genesis 1, right? And it ends with trees in Revelation 22. And all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, trees are used to explain, to portray, to be allegories, to be analogies of lots of differing things. And so today we want to talk mostly about four different species of trees and what they might mean to us, what we can learn from them. But along with those four, I'm going to throw in a couple of others, differing kinds. So as we discuss these trees, we always want to keep in your mind the question, what kind of a tree am I? If you were a tree, what kind of a tree would you be? Would you be an oak? Would you be a weeping willow? Or would you be an olive? Or what kind of a tree would you be with some of its characteristics and what it is? And so we're going to start with probably the one that's we all are familiar with to a large degree, and that is the olive tree. Do olives grow here at all? Are there olive trees in Pennsylvania? I don't think so. They are quite prolific in California, the southern central part of California, but they are very prolific in the Middle East and in Israel. And there's a lot of references to olive trees in the Bible, of what they mean and what they are and what they do. Trees are the precious gift from God, and they provide not only oxygen for us to breathe, but they are also for food, for wood, for building houses, furniture, for paper, for fuel, for shade, for rest, recreation. And they also, in their variety, provide natural beauty for our eyes to behold. But some species are known for their special qualities. For example, the mighty oak tree is known for its durability and its strength. The whispering pine tree with the soft breeze going through the foliage of pine trees. Or even, as I mentioned, the weeping willow displaying its cascading needles or its graceful sway in the breeze. But right now we want to talk about the olive tree and what God says about it. Perhaps one of the most remarkable trees in all the world is the olive tree. In the land of God, of the Bible, it was and is still the most important of all trees because it is a source of food, of light, of hygiene, and healing. If you were to ever go to the Galilee or Judea or Samaria or other places, you will look at the beautiful olive trees and their unique gnarled trunks. They are gnarly-looking tree trunks. And their long life. But they also are evergreens with evergreen tops that stay green year-round. They have a grace and a character that sets them apart from other trees, which is one of the reasons that God talks about trees and the olive tree with all of its characteristics. The olive trees are used by the Bible writers to tell us more about God, about Israel, and about our relationship to both. Olive trees and their fruit and their oil have long played an important role in the daily lives of Israel. For nearly 6,000 years, they go back. In fact, some of the gnarled olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ went, are some of the oldest trees there are. And they were alive in the days of Christ and are still there if you were to go there. Same ones, still existing. Olive oil, as you know, was symbolic of a lot of things and is talked about in Exodus chapter 27. It's talked about in Leviticus 24 and many other places. It was used not only for anointing, but it was used for healing. It was used for religious services. It was used for lots of different things. In fact, it was also one of the basic dietary items, even for the poor. So what can we learn from the olive tree about who we are and what we are? The trees are very plentiful around the countryside and are known for their tenacity. Their tenacity of what they can grow in any kind of situation. They grow in almost any condition. They can grow on terraced hills or they can grow in the valleys. They can grow in rocky ground, they can grow in fertile ground. They can thrive in great heat or they can thrive with a minimum of water. And they are virtually indestructible. The olive tree is virtually indestructible. It survives almost any situation that you might put it in. And yet, the poor olive owner who planted the olive trees has to wait 15 years to be able to receive its fruit from an olive tree. Whereas the average fruit tree takes, what, 4, 5, 6 years somewhat to be able to produce? Can you imagine being a person who owns an olive orchard to have to wait 15 years before you get... Talk about patience of the farmer. That's a long time to wait in order to get any kind of a reimbursement on your effort. It says some of these olive trees' root systems are 2,000 years old, and yet the olive producer has to wait 15 years for his first good harvest. we go back to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 11, remember when Noah sent out the bird? He came back with what? Showing the indestructibility of an olive. This olive tree had managed to survive all of the flood, and it was a leaf, an olive leaf, that he brought back, showing its indestructibility. It's interesting, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5 of the book of 1 Kings, that it was such an important part of the economic survival of ancient Israel that Solomon in his days, in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Kings and verse 11, he says, "And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat." This was what he paid to Hiram for what he had given to them for the tabernacle. "So Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, 20 measures of pure oil, that thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year." So he used these things. According to one commentary, it says that olive oil was so plentiful in Israel that it was one of the products regularly exported. And Solomon sent to the king of Tyre 100,000 gallons of olive oil. 1,000 years later, during the time of Christ, olive oil is mentioned in the writings of that day as the only export of the Jerusalem region. So by the time of Christ, that was the only export from the land of Israel around Jerusalem. It's interesting that the Mount of Olives, located on the east side of the old city of Jerusalem, attests to the prevalence of olive trees. In fact, the word Gethsemane actually means in the Hebrew, Gat, G-A-T, Shemen, S-H-E-M-E-N, which means the olive press. It was a place where they had put their olive presses in order to get olive oil. Isn't that interesting that that was the place where Christ was betrayed? Was at a place where the olive press was used. Kind of symbolic that Christ being what he was for us, that anointing oil or that true oil, that it was in the very place where he was at that time. So what are the lessons that we can learn? I want to go back to Psalm 52 from the olive tree. But before I get there, let's go to Psalm chapter, the first chapter of Psalm 1, and then we'll drop back a little bit. But in the first Psalm, we are told about how we should be like trees, or how God likens us to trees, and how we flourish like trees. And he says in the first Psalm, says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And you know what a tree planted by water, where it can get lots of different water, or lots of water, that it begins to grow pretty fast, and it will send forth its branches. But he says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season." So God is saying to us through David that as a spiritual tree planted by rivers of water, which by the way is symbolic of the Spirit of God, that you will produce fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. that we, as those kind of representatives of God, as trees in His orchard, will produce. Now dropping back over a few pages over to Psalm 52, in the 52nd Psalm. And in verse 8 he says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." We who are sitting here in the house of God, God says we ought to be like, as David said he was, like a green olive tree in the house of God. And I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. In other words, this olive tree that is green with the nurture from the water and from the Spirit of God. So what can we learn from that? That no matter what conditions we face as members of God's church, whether hot or dry or cold or wet or rocky or sandy, whatever it might be, that we will be like the green olive tree, the evergreen olive tree, that we will live and that we will produce fruit. In fact, one of the sayings that they have is that if it is said that you can never kill an olive tree, that it will grow. Do we look at ourselves, for example, and ask ourselves, am I and do I possess those characteristics of an olive tree, that I am capable of going through whatever the trial is, the test, the dryness or the cold or the wetness or whatever else? Even if I have a certain amount of rocky soil, am I still going to be green? And am I going to produce the fruits of the Spirit of God? Going on over a little bit more, in Psalm 128, he also likens the olive tree in Psalm 128. And beginning with verse 3, he says, "And your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, and your children like olive plants round about your table." What does that mean? Well, when you understand olive trees, that lots of times olive trees don't come up from other seed. They actually sprout up from the root of the original olive tree. And so it's not uncommon to see 8 or 10 or 12 other small olive trees circling around this original olive tree. And is very symbolic of what David is saying, that this household where they sit around this table, that all of the children are like these other olive trees that have sprouted up from the original family, from the original stock, and are now part of this blessing that God has given to them. And so the analogy of our children like olive plants all around your table would tell the ancient Bible reader that his offspring would be plentiful, hardy, and even dutifully responsive to its parents. He said, all you have to do is look at almost any olive tree and you will see as many as 10 or 12 new tree shoots growing up out of it. And that's really what he is referring to in this situation. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But the whole context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 have to do with the significance of the olive tree and what it means to Israel and what it means to us as the church. And if you have not taken the time to really study and read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you need to do so, because Paul is showing that the olive tree represents the covenants and the promises to Israel, and that the natural branches of the people of Israel have turned away, and that they engrafted into it were wild olive trees, right? Wild olive branches. It didn't do away with the natural ones, but we all then have been brought into Israel, which is represented by, pictured by, an olive tree. Flourishing olive tree. One of the things that we ought to also get from our understanding of an olive tree is that we ought to be able to discover our roots. Where did we come from? Where is the Church of God today? What was its origins? Where were its roots? It goes way back, doesn't it? Just like an olive tree, those roots are well established. They are there, and it is through those roots that, and Christ was, by the way, a shoot from that tree. So is the Church of God today. Unfortunately, a lot of people today, I'm not saying we in God's church so much as maybe in other places, but a lot of people actually want to try to deny the roots of where the church came from. They want to deny the Semitic origins of the Church of God, of the people of Israel. And they would like to deny or think that all of the branches of ancient Israel have been lopped off and now only the wild ones are in there, which is not true. God still has the original branches, and he wants us to know that. So we have lots of symbolism in the olive tree. Take a time sometime and just do research, and I'm not going to go through all of that regarding the olive tree. But it shows our humility. It shows our how God has graciously grafted us in by God into his everlasting covenant, into his promises, into who we are. So when you see an olive tree, we ought to remember who we are and appreciate what God has done for us. The second one I'd like to talk a little bit about is the fig tree. The fig tree also God uses in many cases to illustrate who we are as a people. Scriptures are full of differing scriptures that talk about the metaphor used for Israel also, especially if you read through the minor prophets, and that is the fig tree. The Israelites were very familiar with fig trees, and the Lord used that imagery to communicate a powerful message of a fig tree. And sometimes, even during Feast of Tabernacles, we will read certain statements regarding sitting under your own fig tree, and just kind of, well, that's interesting. Whereas we ought to recognize exactly what the fig tree meant to ancient Israel and what it should imply and what it really means. Just to give you a little bit of background information, the common fig tree varies in size and shape from a small shrub to a good-sized tree of 20 to 30 feet high. In ancient Israel, it was often planted in large orchards. It was also a very common shaded tree in public places or private gardens. Now, fig trees normally bear fruit twice a year, once in June and the other time in September. And one of the unique aspects of a fig tree is that it bears fruit before it leaves, that it will bear fruit before it actually comes out in foliage and in leaf. You remember back in the case of when Christ came and he cursed the fig tree, and he wanted to find fruit on it, and there was none, right? Because it was all out in leaf. That there at least ought to have been some blossoms in that, which, by the way, they also ate the blossoms of the fig tree before they actually got to the full maturation. And so when he saw all the leaves, he thought that there would be some fruit on the fig tree, but there wasn't. That it, and so it wasn't that he was mad at that particular fig tree necessarily. The symbolism was that Israel had cut themselves off from being productive. The Jews had cut themselves off from being a productive people. They were no longer. They may have had leaves, or they may have had a beauty about it. They may have had lots of things, but they were not fruitful and productive in what God said. So the fig tree held great importance for the Jews. Figs were eaten commonly as a snack. They were supplemental food. They were dried. They were saved for the winter. They were baked into cakes. Even when the fruit was not yet ripe, the trees produced edible buds that common people would consume. There are many places in the Bible you will read in the days of David where they talked about fig cakes being given. They were gifts of honor given to people. And so we find the analogy many times of sitting under a fig tree. Going back to the book of 1 Kings again, in 1 Kings chapter 4, it's interesting that Christ said, or we find in Kings, and the author was talking here in 1 Kings chapter 4, and verse 25, he says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, and every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Does that mean literally that every human family in the whole nation of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, had their own fig tree, and that they dwelt under it? That's probably not. It was a metaphor for having God's protection, for having God's blessings. It was a symbol of prosperity and wealth. It was a metaphor for living at peace with God's blessings, with God's blessings. And so in the Bible, the fig tree is a common metaphor for Israel as a nation, and it symbolized the health of the nation, both spiritually and physically. So we can look at our lives today and ask yourself, am I a flourishing fig tree, producing fruit in its seasons? Am I at peace, dwelling under the fig tree? Which, by the way, was used as a place for study of reflection. You remember the time when Christ saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Before he ever met him personally, he said, "Yeah, I saw you under your fig tree." Now, whether or not he was literally under a fig tree, probably was, but in analogy, what it was saying was he saw Nathanael as a person who was living at peace in the laws and in the ways of God. And that's why he knew he was a man without guile or without duplicity, because he was reaping the abundant of living under the fig tree in the nation of Israel. You can go back to the books of the minor prophets and you will find that figs are used all the way through Hosea and Joel, talk about the figs. The book of Amos talks about the fig trees and how they represent how God was going to cut off their fig production and that it would be revived in their own time and in their own way after Christ brings his rule and he settles the disputes among the people of all nations. And then he tells us in Zechariah 3 and verse 10 about the future and what it's going to be like, using this symbolism again of the fig tree. But in Zechariah 3, he says, in that day, verse 10, says the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. What that statement really means is they are going to be willing to respond to teaching and instruction. That they're going to respond to God's laws and God's ways. And that God will call those people who want to serve him and who want the blessings of being a part of what he has to offer. Oh, fantastic analogies of the fig tree. Are you a fig tree? Are you an olive tree? There are other trees that are mentioned. Let's go on to one other one called the oak tree. The oak tree is a very majestic tree, dominating many of our yards in times past. I remember growing up in Oregon, we had this giant oak tree in our yard. And we had a swing in it. And I had a tire in it. And we played on that big oak tree for years and years and years. Well, throughout the Bible, the oak tree is referred to as a symbol of strength and endurance. The strength of the oak does not come from what you see on the top, but what it has underneath, its root system. The root system reaches down to where there's ample supply of water and nutrients. In fact, the average large oak tree needs as much as 50 gallons of water per day in order to survive. It's a lot of water. I used to try to have to water horses and cows. 50 gallons is a lot of water to take. And yet one average large oak tree drinks 50 gallons of water per day. And so the root system is large and it goes very deep in order to reach that kind of water. And the root system not only brings the needed nourishment to the tree, but it provides also the anchoring support, the support for that tree to go through all kinds of other problems that might come up, whether wind, rain, storms, or in California, earthquakes. All right, and it survives because of its great sturdiness and its durability. God likens his people, you and me, to oak trees. How durable are we? How steadfast are we? How anchored are we as far as what God wants us to be? Interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and again, this is actually talking future, but in verse 3 of chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, it says, let's back up to verse 2. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, and your Bible, King James probably says, trees of righteousness, the planning of the Lord that he might be glorified. In the New International Version, actually, it is translated, they shall be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. That our character, our behavior as members of the Church of God, now and in the future, should portray the qualities of an oak tree. Are we oaks of righteousness today for God? Jeremiah chapter 17 kind of carries on the theme a little bit more and amplifies on this in Jeremiah the 17th chapter and verse 7 and 8, where he says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree. And again, some translations put it as an oak tree. But he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall be not see when, or, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, and neither shall it cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful. Then he goes on in verse 9 with other things. Notice there are three things that he says here in verses 8, 7 and 8 about this powerful metaphor about trees of righteousness. Number one is that they will be blessed who trust in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. That you will spread your branches and your growth as a tree that is planted by the river. The second thing is, he says, we will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It's going to be healthy. It's going to be hardy. It's going to be green. It's going to be productive. Are we that kind of a tree planted by the rivers, which is picture God's Spirit? Are we productive? Are we leaving it always? Our leaves are always green. We have no worries in a year of drought, and neither do we fail to bear fruit. That all of these things are part of what God says we ought to do. Our root system is so attached to what God says that we are held upright. And in all manner of trials or tests, that we remain upright, we remain productive. But you don't get that kind of a root system in a bookstore. It takes a long time to develop. It doesn't happen in one day. It doesn't happen in one year. Extensive root systems develop slowly. And in our age of instant things, we don't like to take the time to develop things slowly. And so to be oak Christians takes time. It takes work. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the water of God's Spirit. Far too many times we want to be strong, but we want to be strong now, right? We want it now, not later. And so those three things, we have to recognize that that kind of a tree is planted by the Lord. It's interesting, this whole analogy of our calling and our planting is of God. It's not accidental. He planted you beside the rivers and beside the waters. There's nothing haphazard. This is not just scattering some seeds somewhere, but God called you, he picked you, and he personally placed you where you are for a reason. as he goes on and he says, to be green and productive. And putting down those tender shoots into the ground, God knew exactly what lay ahead. God knows every detail of where we are and what we're going to do. And he, by the way, is not prone to make mistakes. You know that? He does not make mistakes. But you know why he planted you? Or why, in this analogy, he planted the oak beside these waters? The other part of Jeremiah 17, he says, that it might display his splendor. That's what we should learn from the mighty oak tree, that we are to display God's splendor, his majesty, his beauty. I think we'll find that back in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that our job is to show forth the praise or the glory of God, right? Which is like a treat. Are we spreading forth and displaying his help and his guidance? Are we a display of his splendor? So that's what we learn from the oak tree, of what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. Well, there are many other trees that I could talk about. I'm only going to quickly talk a little bit about the amazing redwood tree, as we did earlier. The redwood tree, the largest living thing on earth, is a redwood tree. If you've never seen one, you have to recognize and realize that the average, or the averaging, 8 feet to as much as 20 feet in diameter, and some are as tall as 375 feet. It's a tall tree. In fact, the tallest tree lost 75 feet of its top in a storm, and it's still the tallest tree around. A huge tree. They are the largest living things are from ancient line, and they have near relatives of the redwoods that were present on Earth at the time of the dinosaurs. They go back that far. But interesting about redwoods is that only 20% of redwood trees can grow as a result of seeds, or the normal way of propagating. 80% of redwood trees are produced via other means, like from roots or from dead trees. Redwoods are one of the only trees that truly, you could almost say, never die. Never done. In fact, they have drilled wells, water wells, and they've gone right down through dead redwood trees, hundreds of years old. And the core that they bring up is still as pristine and as alive as it ever was. Hasn't decayed. It's still there. Talk about something that is eternal. The redwood tree symbolizes that, almost of eternity, that it goes back thousands of years. In fact, they are still alive today. It says a live redwood that is knocked over will attempt to continue growing via its limbs. Not very many trees like that. You can knock a huge redwood tree over, and where it has those limbs, would it be? The ones that are upright, they will shoot up new trees. In fact, one of the trees called the candelabra tree in the redwood forest is a huge tree, about 8 or so feet in diameter, that fell. And now all of those limbs that were on top of that fallen redwood tree have become trees. And there's about eight or ten of them, six or eight maybe, big redwood trees on top of this redwood tree that fell. And that's why they call it the candelabra tree, because it's just like putting up, candlesticks off of a fallen redwood tree, and it still survives. And those trees now will go on and they will survive. And when they die, or when they no longer are upright, or if they fall or whatever, others will come up. Redwood is one of the most, lasting materials that you can ever have. In fact, it is so hardy that in the early days, from the 1930s to the 1960s, they used redwood to separate the plates of electrolytic automobile and airplane batteries. They actually used redwood slats to separate the plates and batteries, because it was not subject to even having acid eat it away. They would maintain their own original shape and form. It's a pretty hardy tree. It is resistant to water-associated rot. It is not uncommon, as I was telling you, to drill a well and go drilling right through a redwood log. But it comes up. So you have this unusual propagation of the redwood trees. One of the unique things, if you've been there, is a group of trees called the cathedral, right? The cathedral is a group of big redwood trees that have all come up from a fallen redwood tree before. And since they came up in a circular fashion from this other redwood tree, they are all in a circular cathedral, the largest cathedral in the world, with trees that are going up 300 and some feet high, and you have this circle of magnificent trees. It's called a cathedral. It's a family group of redwood trees that all come from an original stock. And it's beautiful to see. They have lots of weddings and other things that go on there. I kind of, in a one sense, I think of the Bernhauser family as that cathedral of redwood trees. They all grew up and they're all alive, but they all come from that original stock. And I think that's a fantastic, marvelous example of what a redwood tree does. And so they can grow on and on and on. They estimate, now I don't know what actually is true, but they estimate that some of these redwood trees go back to 20 and 30,000 years ago. Well, I'm not sure anything goes back 20 or 30,000 years ago, but they are long-living redwoods, beautiful trees. And they give us a lot of insight into how we are attached to that same body of people all the way down through time, whether it be from the Old Testament times of ancient Israel, that God's Spirit has brought people into contact with Him and His church from the times of, Abraham, and we all are connected to the same organization, the same people, the same tree, the tree of life. It's an amazing thing. We have common ancestry, and we ought to appreciate what God has done in doing that. So what can we learn from the redwoods? That they are long living. With God's power, God's Spirit, Christ said, that we will not die. We do not die. He says that we will continue to live forever. To one degree or the other, so do the redwood trees. They keep going, and they go on and on and on. I was going to mention about the palm tree, and I'll just briefly close with this about the palm tree. God uses the palm tree in many, many analogies in the Bible. It's a graceful tree, tall, graceful, swaying in the winds. But it has basically seven characteristics that I'm not going to turn to a lot of scriptures that we can use, but the first thing we learn from a palm tree is that it is upright. And it grows upright. It grows straight up. It has no branches. It's always looking up toward heaven. It's always looking up toward heaven. But interestingly enough, the palm tree is a signal. If you could imagine caravans in the old times, in the Old Testament, crossing the deserts, what kind of a enthusiasm they would be engendered when they saw palm trees in the distance. Because they knew that palm trees would only grow where they had sufficient supply of water. And so you would have this signal from way off of palm trees that would give them hope, give them a desire to get to where these palm trees were. In fact, if you remember back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and it says that they went to Elim, E-L-I-M, which was a city of palm, or was an area where they had all these wells of water, and then they had, it says, 70 palm trees were there that they would have seen from a distance. All of these palm trees that signal the fact that there was water, that there was life-giving sustenance there. Over in Psalm 92, just one scripture here in Psalm 92 where he says about the palm. In Psalm 92 and verse 12 where he says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." But the palm tree is used as a symbol of living with the sustenance and what was given to it by God. The second thing about it is that every part of a palm tree is usable. Every part of it can be used in one way or the other. Which means that we, as Christians, realize that we live for others. We live in order to help. That's our calling. The third thing is that it is not affected by drought. It's not affected by trial, any kind of circumstances. It is an evergreen tree. It's always perennially green. In other words, palm tree Christians become, because they never change, we don't. When I say change, that we don't become something other than what we have been called to be. We are steadfast. Interesting thing about palm trees is they cannot be grafted. If you graft a palm tree onto another palm tree, it'll die. It cannot be grafted. Whereas an olive tree can be grafted, a palm tree cannot. In other words, we should not be grafted into any other thing other than what God has called us to be. We do not lose our identity. We cannot serve two masters. It is an emblem of victory, and it also shows the place of water. So in conclusion of what we are, perhaps we could ask ourselves, are we like a palm tree to this world in a dry and parched land spiritually, do they see us, the members of the body of Christ, with that living water? It's pictured by what we will talk about tomorrow. Do they see us from a distance and recognize there's something different about that? They are symbolic of the fact that they have a source of energy, a source of life that other people do not have. Do they see that palm oasis when they see us as members of the body of Christ? Or do they see us as that oak tree, oaks of righteousness? Are we capable of being used by God for all of the things that he wants us to be used for? So no matter what kind of tree we are, whether you are a palm tree or whether you are a fig tree or whether you are a balsa tree or whether you are a mahogany tree or whatever you might be, we must recognize that all trees are dependent upon God and the water that is their sustenance. We also are dependent upon God, and that we have been called to be edifying to each other. We are part of a community. Perhaps you never thought of this in this way, but we as the Church of God today are a biosphere picturing the Spirit and the laws and the way of God. That we are a community, an environment that requires having God's presence with us, in us, and through us. You can go back to Romans 12, and I'm not going to, how that God says we are all members of each other. So whether we are palm trees or whether you're a saguaro cactus, it doesn't make any difference. We are all part of the body of Christ. We can learn from all of these trees. We can learn what kind of people we ought to be. So let's not make fun of what God has created, but let's learn the lessons. Let's learn the characteristic, and let's be the kind of trees, the trees of righteousness, the oaks of righteousness, the truly the people of God.